So, you know, we're only a small fellowship, but I want to tell you, there are churches in this world today where over 1,000 people maybe. But Cheriton Pentecostal Church, I just want to say something to you. You are powerful. Every time I come here, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm honored because I look at you. What a mixture we are. We're Europe, Africa, and Asia. Variations of fitness and age, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an awful lot of love in this church. And if a church hasn't got love, it's never going to be powerful. Did I say Asia? I did, didn't I? Yan sitting at the back there, Hong Kong. Bless you anyway, and thank you. Another thing amazes me. Every time you ask me to preach, it's as though you perceived what I'm going to be preaching. You've been saying things this morning that are going to link, and yet none of you know what I'm going to preach on. So, good morning, everyone. May the blessings of the Lord be upon you. There are, in these times, we're in this, our country, occurrences happening that are cause for concern. Unity seems broken within our once united kingdom. Our politicians are divided, even within their own parties, let alone the opposition, to such an extent that our police and armed forces are apparently, so I'm told, being trained to deal with citizen riots. Some believe that the division between leavers and remainers is becoming somewhat unhealthy and possibly even dangerous. And we need to pray for respect and tolerance from all sides of that argument. I invite this calming of minds because I'm a very lousy amateur historian. And the last time something like this happened, Oliver Cromwell came forward and led us into a civil war. And whilst he was at it, he also had King Charles I beheaded. Now, I'm not expecting such a crisis to happen again. But I'm finding myself drifting and struggling into a state of, this will give you a clue, Habakkuk frustrations. Okay? So having placed my feelings before God and you, my dearest brothers and sisters in Christ, it is he, Habakkuk, who I am led to bring before you this morning. We shall use him as an example of the fact that our God is still in control. Amen, yes, hallelujah too. And I repeat that then. Oh, our God is still in control. Not our politicians, nor the European Union, nor the Brexiteers, nor the Remainers, nor I, nor you, or anyone else. And that includes Satan, by the way. And God will lead us through these times. And it will be his will. Okay? His will only that shall carry us through. And we shall abide in his presence and be strong again. Thus it is then that there are so many questions and challenges that as Christians we are asked to give answers to. And more often than not, we stumble and fail to satisfy those questions. So why, they inquire, if there is a God, does he allow such things? Why does he let these events take place? So, the book of Habakkuk was written a long, long time ago, between 612 and 588 BC. And its purpose was, and still is, to bring we the people back into the understanding that God is. Okay, God is. He exists, in other words. God is true. And he is still, as I've already said, in control. And he always will be in control. Despite all of the happenings that are occurring, not just here in our homeland, but throughout the whole world, we all seem to be leading to somewhere where, in truth, none of us would wish to be. And I'm talking now of not just a national level, but also at a world level. Now, Habakkuk was quite unique as a prophet. In this book, his book, I should say, the theme is not so much about he speaking on behalf of God with prophecy from the Almighty to the people, but more about he, in frustration, seeming to complain before God about those people, about God's chosen people, and then receiving prophetic replies from the Almighty, which just added to his frustrations. To set the scene, we need to take notice of a few facts concerning the times of Habakkuk. Internally, Judah, where he lived, within the capital of Jerusalem, was backsliding in faith. A succession of weak kingships had seen his once prosperous nation, this once prosperous nation of King Josiah, disintegrate in both power and wealth. And externally, the nearby great nations and empires were all seemingly going through political changes, causing possible threat throughout the whole region. Now, we don't know a lot about Habakkuk, but it is thought that he was a Levite and he was very sincere in his devotion to serving God. He might even have held a responsible position within the temple, but here he was, a deeply troubled man because of all that was taking place around him. And he was elderly enough to think back to those better times under the reign of Josiah. But alas, that good king had fallen in battle, and since then, the weakening into liberal worship practice and corruptions and sin had returned to his nation. And along with all this, within, threats from outside sources were seemingly becoming more and more likely. So it should be easy for us to imagine Habakkuk's mind. Here was a man who had been witness to his country being spiritually strong and wealthy and also just, but in his present state of mind, he was seeing it crumble into desperation and vulnerable to threats from outside nations. He was, in fact, aware that the once great Assyrian Empire was in a state of collapse, and that the evil Babylonians, sinful pagans and idol worshippers, were fast becoming a dominating force. They surely were a threat to God's chosen people. And on top of this, even the once great and mighty Egypt was floundering in turmoil. He could sense a catastrophe about to happen. And he noted within his mind that even the majority who did come to worship in the great temple were weak in a truthful devotion that seemed superficial. Now, I hope your minds are grasping this message accordingly. The situation was becoming intolerable for this prophet. Here was his Judah, his countrymen, people called by the name of God, blessed in the laws of God, daily bringing shame on the Lord's holy name, with flagrant disregard of what was right and what was righteous and what righteousness truly meant. They were twisting and perverting the law and even mocked and carried out violence against those who tried to walk by it. This then, brothers and sisters, was Habakkuk's burden as we approach the first chapter of his book. He opens his heart and his mind to his God and to us. He expresses feelings that must have been constantly on his mind. How could his holy God let the people continue as they were? They were dishonoring him. And therefore, shouldn't his God move to remedy this situation? Shouldn't God turn around the people and move their hearts just as he had once moved King Josiah's? Bringing the people back in line? Shouldn't the true God be glorified by his people in the sight of all those surrounding heathen nations? Now, I've given a rather long introduction, trying to set the scene before turning to Scripture. But now at last, I invite you to open your Bibles at the book of Habakkuk. And I shall begin by reading verses 2 and 4 of the first chapter. And this is Habakkuk speaking to God. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous and justice is perverted. Wow. These were the words of a very frustrated but righteous man, struggling and also fearful of what was happening all around him. He could not understand why God seemed to be doing nothing to turn things around. Now, my dear friends, I need to be careful here. Trust me, please. I'm not reading Habakkuk's words here as a speech censuring God. He knew well enough that his God has no need to justify his ways before us lot, humankind. He was so bewildered, just as we might sometimes be, that he could not work out in his own mind God's reasoning for the way things were, nor where they might be heading. And again, therefore, I remind us that God never has to vindicate his actions to us, that we might judge whether or not we find his conduct as reasonable. God calls for us to be committed in every way to him. But it is a truth that even with the deepest of faith, we sometimes do have problems when situations arise, which we feel unable to comprehend. It's the Adam in us that Satan uses to steer us away from the truth. Our prophet had asked God why the wicked in Judah were not being punished. He inwardly could not grasp how such evil could exist and God do nothing about it. If he were God, there lies a problem. If he were God, Habakkuk was not God, and neither are we. Today in our world, injustice is still very rampant. And it is right that we should show concern. But we must never let our concern cause us to doubt God or rebel against him. He is in control, even if we sometimes find it difficult to understand why he works as he does. How often have we heard people say, how can you possibly believe in and worship a God that lets these things happen in this world? And for us to answer simply, because I have faith, to them might seem an inadequate reply. And although perfectly true, to a non-believer, it might sound to be a weakness. However, what to a non-believer is deemed as weak, in truth, is our strength. Because of Jesus, we believe in the Father's justice and also his purpose. We might not always understand, but through faith, we can believe. And this faith that we have is not something clutched out of thin air. It is a gift. A very special gift granted to us through the blood of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is matured as our own spirituality develops through his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It is through the grace of God that we have been called. We truly did spiritually hear the voice of Jesus calling to us, come unto me. And praise the Lord, we chose to come. I once read that none are as blind as they that do not wish to see. I suppose I could add to that, none are so deaf as those that do not wish to hear. As Christians, we thankfully opened our eyes, cleared our ears, but many, many choose not to. Yes, it is through faith that we accepted God's purpose. And just like Habakkuk, we do sometimes in our life, just like our prophet for today, feel the need to inquire why. Why, God? Why? I think we've all been there. Just like us, Habakkuk could not know the future. And just as we might today, he felt the stress of his times. And even with his trust and his faith and his love of God, he was full of anxieties. Why, God? Why? Was his anguish cry. He, a mere man, could not fathom out the answer to his nation's distress. It was beyond his control and beyond his intellect. All he could do, and we might sometimes need to remember this, was take his anxieties to the Almighty, the one and only true God. Brothers and sisters, such is a lesson for us always to remember. No matter what the turmoil be, it of great or minor significance, there is one who we can always turn to. His name, I think you know him, is Jesus. And knowing as we should that he knows of our anxieties anyway, what is the point in keeping them to ourselves and just letting them build? So what of God Almighty and Habakkuk's complaints? God, we know, cannot and will not ever condone sin. He would not allow his people to keep on acting as they were. And thus it was that even then he was preparing a means to chastise them. So let us now glance at the Lord's answer to Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7. Look at the nations and watch and be amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. Now, I don't think that was quite the answer that Habakkuk was hoping for. However, there are two main points here. Firstly, and be amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And secondly, I am raising up the Babylonians. Of course, with hindsight of history, we can acknowledge the truth of this prophecy. We can look back and review clearly those amazing events that Habakkuk could not. And yes, they were amazing. Egypt, a great world power for centuries, came into a state of political collapse. Nineveh, that great capital of the Assyrian Empire, was so completely ransacked that people would even forget where it stood. And God really did allow those Babylonians to become the world's greatest power of those times. And as for Judah, they lost their independence and became a vassal nation. It really is amazing how God sometimes acts when it is his will. I wonder how many of you more mature brothers and sisters here today could foresee that amazing end collapse of the Soviet Union. Yeah, it truly was amazing, and it happened so quickly. And such, I suppose, was the amazement that Habakkuk and the citizens throughout Judah would feel. But whereas the collapse of the Soviets was so positive in our hearts, the conquering of Judah by the Babylonians was extremely negative in all possible ways. These things God had told Habakkuk will happen, and what's more, God made it known that he would be the instigator. He would really raise up the Babylonians, even though, as God, he knew that they were even more evil than those they would crush. And you might well imagine Habakkuk had a problem accepting this. His God would punish his own chosen people, but as a very average 21st century human being, I can feel nothing strange in the prophet's thought pattern. Would we, if faced with a similar threat, think differently? There is a temptation for us to ask, should God use evil to destroy evil? But even now, as I've just made that remark, I somehow feel guilty, as it seems I'm implying that I, or even we, desire some sort of control over our God's actions. Ridiculous, isn't it? And such thought leads me directly to another all-important word, faith. Do we honestly have enough of it? When really challenged, it can sometimes be difficult to find within us. I really hope and pray, though, that we do have strong faith. I'm going to say to you, hold on to it. Anyway, let's review how Habakkuk replied to that which God had just stated to him. Still chapter 1 then, and verse 12 to 13 now. Thank you. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die, O Lord. You have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are pure, too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then? Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Oh, naughty boy, wasn't he? Habakkuk knew of God's love for his chosen people, and also knew of the sins that infected their minds and bodies. Sin had led, as I mentioned already, to his first complaint, but that God would use even the more evil Babylonians as a means of chastisement was a lesson to really struggle with. For a devout man of faith, this was a tremendous challenge. He was being tested, and he had to trust. And beneath all of his anxieties and frustrations, a deep inner strength was required. He just had to trust. He really, really had to trust. Here he was. He had heard words not of hate, but of love used as chastisement. I'm just going to send the Babylonians and they're going to smash you. That was some comments. And surely his God of love, surely he would speak again. Habakkuk 2, 1. Habakkuk still speaking here. I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. The words used here are words that might apply to military sentries or watchmen, their task, of course, being to warn the citizens of danger. We could say that Habakkuk was being Israel's watchman. The ramparts and watch he considered as being assigned to him to wait and stand in the council of the Lord. And he knew inwardly and understood about this coming invasion, because the prophet Isaiah had long ago foretold that it would happen one day. However, the frightening thing about this revelation from God that he had just received was that the day of happening was so very, very close. And when God spoke to him again, that immediacy was confirmed. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. Then, after commanding Habakkuk to publish his words, the Lord turned to the prophet's own problem. He revealed to Habakkuk why even the success of the wicked can never tarnish the glory of God, and will never do so. It might seem, our Lord God pointed out, that the wicked often triumph, but eventually they will be judged, and righteousness will prevail. Judgment might not fall on evil ones as quickly as the righteous might desire, but it will always happen. So rejoice, my brothers and sisters, and stand firm against all the odds. God is still in control. Those answers he gave Habakkuk satisfied and calmed the frustrations of Habakkuk's complaints. The wrongdoers of every age always make life choices which guarantee their downfall. And our Bibles tell us that it is the righteous who will be victorious. So the prophet Habakkuk was satisfied and consoled through God's answers. And he was ready to face the enemy. And that invasion did come, just as God had told him it would. And Judah did for a while become occupied. However, again, just as God had promised, the empire of the Babylonians survived but a short, short history. Now allow me, if you will, to close by just reading prayerfully the second verse of chapter 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In Wolf, remember mercy. Amen. And may the blessings of our Lord be with us all as we await the eventual outcome of whatever and wherever our politicians are leading us. Just remember that God is still in control. He always will be. And as Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Take that in your hearts, brothers and sisters. Thank you.